You're so happy the person next to you is getting nervous. Really is a neat surprise to me to see these guys come in and where do y'all live at? Galveston, Corpus, somewhere?
Bay City.
Okay, Bay City. Yeah, close, down there. Good, good. Are y'all okay with me sitting down?
Yeah.
All right. Thank you guys for praying for us. A bunch of you know that I kind of went through the COVID thing a while back, and it's no fun if you've been through it. You know, it's no fun, but I'm good. I'm alive. I'm good. God's got more stuff.
Thank you, Lord.
So, you know, you keep moving forward. Thank you for your prayers. Really appreciate it. What I want to share with you today, I'm going to share with you four. Does this have four legs? Yeah, this has four legs. I want to share with you four truths or beliefs that I have found personally indispensable with keeping stability in my life. How many of you realize we're living in pretty crazy times? Yeah. And it's hugely important that certain thoughts, truths, beliefs capture us, and actually they're kind of like the four legs of a chair, if I can do that. You know, that I plopped down on that chair, didn't even think twice about it, knowing that those four legs are going to hold me up. And these truths are like that. They're equal in value, they're equal in substance. How many of you realize you might make it with three legs? Two legs might be a little precarious. All right, you get the idea. These are really, really hugely important truths. And I'm going to give you all four of them, and then I'm just going to chew them through with you one at a time, okay? And I want you to reflect in your own life what your life is like pertaining to that truth. And if that truth is in fact a reality to you, or is it just something you read in the Bible? You ready? Here we go. Number one, God is good. God is good. I tell you, you haven't walked very far in the Lord until you've struggled with that one. Seeing things, experiencing things that you wonder, God, is this really you? What's going on? All right, number two, nothing is impossible with God. Amen, Bob, that's a good one. That's nothing is impossible with God. How many of you believe that? Okay, we'll dissect that in a minute. Third, everything was settled at Calvary. I mean, everything we experienced throughout eternity, it's settled on the cross when Jesus died. All right. Number four, I am significant. You are significant. Each person is significant. But just to say a person is significant, and for it to not actually be measurably something we can put value on human life, then it's really not a whole lot more than a philosophy. Y'all get that? So we're going to go through these. And again, I want to say to you, these need to be measurable behavioral changes that demonstrate what we believe. You can say God is good all day long, but if that doesn't eke through your life, through some changes in your life, then all it is a philosophy. Shake heads this way. That's good. All right, here we go. Number one, God is good. Now, if God is as good as the Bible says he is, then I owe him a lifestyle of huge dreams. I mean, it's like inheriting 10,000 acres, and you stand on the border of that 10,000 acres, and you never explore what you inherited. You can say it's all mine, but that your inheritance has to be explored. Let me say it to you this way. Faith explores what revelation reveals. Oh, that was a good one. Write that one down. Faith explores what revelation. It's vital that we learn to use our faith to explore that which God has given to us. And to illustrate my conviction of delighting in the goodness of God, God is good, I owe him to dream extreme. How many of you know the difference between vision and fantasy? When God drops a word into your imagination, It has the potential to become vision when it's a God word. Okay? But how many of you realize a lot of words drop into us that are not necessarily God words, and they get fueled by our own desires, our own ambitions, our own lusts, and they become imaginations that many times exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. But when a word from God is fueled by His purpose, His desires, His passions, it becomes vision. Now, we know Jesus came to reveal the Father. I know many of you didn't have great father figures in your earlier life, father figures that inspired dreams, and maybe you still don't. But in this relationship with our Heavenly Father, He invites us to stretch the envelope, to go beyond. He almost dares us, saying, I'm going to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what you ask or think. Did you hear what He's saying? He's going to reach beyond your prayer life. He's going to reach beyond your imagination. That's the realm He lives in, and He's inviting us into that journey. In John 14, 15, and 16, in those three chapters, four times Jesus says this: ask whatever you want, and it'll be done for you. And we know instinctively, we know from the rest of Scripture, He's not inviting us into a self-centered lifestyle. He's not inviting us into a journey where we build our own empires, where we become king on the mountain. That's not it. Anyone who thinks that really hadn't read the rest of the book. He's inviting us into this scary journey where we actually come into a place where anything you ask for is done. Are y'all listening okay? Look at His heart. He's looking for co-laborers. He says, ask whatever you want. He didn't say, I'm going to make you a robot and you repeat back to me whatever I tell you I want. The scary thing is, He's inviting us into a relationship, and in that relationship, He puts Himself at risk by saying, son, daughter, ask whatever you want. You remember John 17 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Abide in me, that means stay connected to my manifest presence. And my words abide in you, that means keep what God has said at the center of your heart. And He said, and I'll trust you to help shape the course of history through your prayer life, because anything you ask for, it'll be done for you. Y'all okay? So we owe God to extreme dreams. How many of you have struggled with your dreams in the past, or maybe even in the present? There's two primary things that kill our dreams. One of them is a religious environment that resists change. Shake your head this way, so we know that's true. The second, you ready for this one? Is disappointment. Any of you struggled with disappointment? Things don't turn out the way you think they ought to turn out. At least the way as you believe God to be, they just don't turn out. Whenever we reach our potential, let me say it this way, no. We never reach our potential apart from our capacity to dream. When your dreamer's turned off, you've just limited your destiny. So God's goodness is actually displayed through your ability to dream extreme. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 67. It begins with this: God be gracious to us and bless us. I like any psalm that begins that way. Then He says, and causes His face to shine upon us. That's a picture of the Father's approval. Listen to the next phrase: that your way may be known in the earth. What does that mean? That the nature of who you are would be manifested in the earth because, God, of how you treat me. Listen, we have this obligation. It's not an extra. It's the essence of who you are as a son, as a daughter, connected to a perfect Father, to dream extreme and to display God's goodness to the rest of the world. So He says, bless me, cause your face to shine upon me, that your ways would be known in the earth. And then I love this next phrase here. It says, your salvation to the nations. How many of you realize many times tragedy, difficulty, crisis brings people to Christ? And that's good. I'm very happy for those who find Jesus during times of crisis. But what would it be like for salvation to impact the entire course of history because of the goodness of God that is being revealed through God's people? I'm not talking about building empires. That's a poor counterfeit. Wealth is in the presence of God. Amen, Bob. That's good. It's the people of God being able to trust when everything is crazy. How many of you know right about now everything's pretty crazy? It's us having enough resource, more than enough resource, to soar into people's lives with our gifting, with our insights, with the spiritual activity of God flowing through us. It's having friends that would take a bullet for us. These are the things that make us wealthy. Family members that actually love each other. It reminds me of I was having a conversation with a guy, and somehow this being willing to take a bullet for you came up, and he turned and he looked at me. He said, I'd take a bullet for you, Bob. Maybe not in the head, but like in the leg or something. So the goodness of the Lord is found upon those that have learned to dream extreme, dream significantly. It's a privilege in life. God is good, therefore it's incumbent on you and I to dream extreme. Got that? Number one. Number two, nothing is impossible with God. How many of you believe that? Now, I'm going to throw you a curveball here. You know that's coming. If nothing is impossible with God, then I owe Him a lifestyle of risk. It doesn't do any good to sit back and quote, nothing is impossible with God. He can do whatever He wants. But God's looking for people to cooperate with Him. Rarely does He invade and do things on His own. He usually does them in response to people's lives in prayer. John Wesley said, God does nothing in the affairs of man except in response to prayer. So this attitude of sitting back and says, if it's God's will, He'll do it. How many of you realize that's simply not Bible? God can violate everybody's will, step over the fences, accomplish anything He wants to, because He's God. He can do whatever He wants. But what He reveals through Scripture is that He's looking for cooperation and participation with us as individuals. Matthew 19, love it. It says, nothing is impossible with God. Now, guys and gals, those of you that are note takers, you need to circle the word with. It doesn't say nothing is impossible for God. That's a good point. It means when you're walking with God, when you're working with God, when you're taking risks, you don't go jump off the pinnacle of the temple. That's presumption. That's in reference to Satan's temptation of Jesus. Presumption produces performers. And we're not performers. But we do move redemptively into the circumstances of broken lives, broken people, broken situations, challenging opportunities, and we believe God for the impossible. That's what we do. Because nothing is impossible with God. You remember in the Gospel of Luke, Mary's visited by the messenger angel Gabriel. And it's fascinating to me that God would send a messenger to Mary when He could have shown up and done it Himself. Just send Holy Spirit to speak a word to her heart. And of course He'd do a better job. He's omnipresent. But instead, He delights in co-laborers, even angels. He delights because that's part of His design and part of His purpose. Angel shows up, gives Mary this bizarre message. She's going to give birth to the Son of God, the Christ child. He delights in everything He makes, standing full in its responsibility and its position. Gabriel's the messenger angel. What is he supposed to be doing? Bringing messages. Promotion in the kingdom of God increases responsibility. It is the nature of maturity. How many of you know you don't obey God to get a beach house in Hawaii and sit on the beach for the rest of your life till you die? Promotion in the kingdom is greater responsibility, greater influence, greater authority, and greater impact, and that's the whole point. And thankfully, every now and then he throws in a weekend in Hawaii. So here's this verse where he speaks to Mary through Gabriel, and he tags on the end. And by the way, nothing will be impossible with God. I want you to say that out loud with me. Nothing is impossible with God. Say it again, please. Jack Taylor, a mentor, a spiritual father to me in the faith, recently passed away. And I remember him teaching on this particular passage, and he gave me a view that I'll never shake the rest of my life. It impacted me tremendously. The word nothing is actually from two words, and it means no thing. And the word thing comes from the Greek word rhema. Now, there are two words in Greek that are translated word into English. One is the word logos, which usually refers to the written word, and the other is the word rhema, which usually refers to the freshly spoken word. Y'all okay with that? God breathes upon a word, it becomes a rhema. So remember, he says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the freshly spoken word of God. So no rhema will be impossible. The word impossible literally means without ability. Now, Jack told me this, that this verse can actually be translated, listen to the translation, no freshly spoken word of God will ever come to you without carrying its own ability to perform itself. Wow. Say that again. All right. No freshly spoken word of God will ever come to you without carrying its own ability to perform itself. That's why Jesus could take his disciples and in a crowd of thousands when they needed to eat, and the disciples said, how do we feed them? He turns to them and he looks at them and he says, you feed them. He didn't go pray for them. He says, you feed them. Why? Because in the command is also the capacity. That's good, Bob. That's good. This is why quick obedience releases the power of God. Obedience that you turn around over and over in your mind whether or not you're going to do it, this long contemplation, long evaluation, tends to drain the power of God. Oh, that's good too. So no freshly spoken word of God will ever come to you that doesn't contain its own ability to perform itself. So now we know why Jesus said, heal the sick rather than pray for the sick. I hope y'all got that. Because in the command is the capacity, the ability to perform the command. In Mark 9, this incredible thing takes place. There's a dad who wants his son to be healed and delivered. How many of you know there's all different levels of faith throughout the Bible? But this guy probably had the lowest measure of faith. I mean, and the reason I say it's low, I mean, it could barely move the needle on the scale of faith. Because he turns to Jesus and he says to Jesus, if you are able to ask God if he's able to do something, I kind of view that as the low end of the spectrum of faith. And Jesus responded to him, he flips it on him, he says, if you are able to believe. If you're only able to believe, then all things are possible with him who believes. All right. Nothing is impossible with God. Then he says, if you believe, nothing's impossible for you either. So all of creation exists in this finite, limited realm except God. And God invites you to join him in a realm of knowing that nothing is impossible with him. Y'all okay? Number one, first leg of the chair, God is good. So the goodness of God requires us to dream extreme. Number two, nothing is impossible with God. I mean, because of this, I owe God a lifestyle of risk. I'm willing to step into impossibilities. Number three, third leg on the chair. Because of the death of Christ, every issue is settled for all eternity. Now, those of you that have heard me speak, you know I pause frequently, not because I don't know what to say, but because that was really huge, and that kind of needs to just get marinated into me. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Notice he says, "has blessed us." In the Greek, that's called the past perfect tense, which means the action took place, but the results remain. Oh, that's good. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the richness of his grace." By the way, what is grace to you? Most people use the little definition, it's unmerited favor, and that's a great definition. But it's just the beginning of the definition. Why? Because in its nature, grace is the empowering presence of God that enables us to become. Not to perform, to become. It actually changes who we are, and as a result, changes what we're capable of doing. Shake your heads this way. So grace would be like the hands of a potter shaping the clay, and our skills, our abilities to represent him well, all these things according to the hands of the potter, and in this case, according to the shaping that takes place in our encounter with grace. So Ephesians 2:4, incredible verse says, "But God being rich in his mercy, because of his great love which he has loved us with, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Now listen to verse 7. This is where I want to sit just for a second. "So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." You're making notes, circle the phrase, "in the ages to come." He didn't say to now. Right now, he said, "in the ages to come." Think with me. 2,000 years ago, Jesus hung on the cross, crucified on our behalf. Not to open up one of many ways to God, but to open up the only possible way to God. God would never require something so brutal of his own son if it were not the only possible solution. You okay with that? Jesus dies this brutal death, and at the end, he declares, "It is finished." Literally, he's saying, "My job is done. It's completed." What he did in that moment, he purchased for us everything that we would ever need, not only in this life, are you listening? But in the life to come. So he uses this phrase, "in the ages to come." Think about it. In the ages to come. In the ages to come. In the ages to come. He's going to show you the surpassing riches of his grace 100 billion years from now. You and I'll just be starting to discover the riches of his grace. Let me rephrase it. 100 billion years from now, you'll just begin to step into the empowering presence of God that enables you to become all that he's created you to be. It can never be fully accomplished in this life. It must be carried on through all of eternity. Now, if all that's true, and obviously I believe it's absolutely true, then it's completely unreasonable for me to not trust him when I am facing difficulties. Any of you facing difficulties? I owe him my absolute trust. I should have known this my whole life, but more so in the last couple of years, it's become vital for me when I'm going through a conflict to say out loud, "Father, I trust you." I've always worked on the trust element in my heart. But when I'm in situations where my head's kind of spinning, I've learned to step back and to say out loud, "Father, I trust you." You want to try it? "Father, I trust you." Something happens to me when I put myself on the line like that. If Jesus actually thought of everything on the cross, if eternity is already set up for me to appropriate, to draw on everything he purchased for me in that one powerful, violent act, if that's true, then there's not anything I could possibly face that would disturb or upset his capacity to bring solutions into my life that he's already paid for. He's already thought through the entire things. So that my faith, my activity of trust, actually rests on His faithfulness. There'll never be a moment in history where Jesus says, "Oh, dadgummit, I wish I'd have thought of that, then I could put that in that pile of stuff I paid for on the cross." Jack Taylor, I'll refer to him again, he used to say readily, "You know, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God?" All right. Leg number one. What is it? God is good, and His goodness requires me to dream extreme. Number two, nothing is impossible with God. And because of this, I owe Him a lifestyle of risk, willing to step into impossibilities. Why? Because nothing's impossible, long as I'm with Him, connected to Him. Number three, because of the death of Christ, every issue is settled for all eternity. And because of that, I owe Him absolute trust. All right, number four, John 13:13. Remember, we're talking about who you are. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come forth from God, was going back to God. You know, this is one of the very few places in Scripture where I think it actually articulates what Jesus was thinking. We see all the things He does, but in this passage, He disclosed what He's thinking. And He's conscious of two things. Number one, everything is His. The billions of galaxies, all His. Every realm of authority, everything that exists, past, present, future, all His. As the Son of God, He already had that. But how many of you realize that when He stepped out of heaven and submitted Himself to be the Son of Man, He laid all that down? Okay? So now He is re-inheriting everything as the Son of Man. Still eternally the Son of God, but re-inheriting. Are y'all okay with that? That doesn't play tap dance on your brain? John 16, He says, "Everything the Father has is mine, and everything that is mine is yours." Holy Spirit says, "I'll declare it to you." Are y'all thinking? Jesus says, "Everything in existence, every realm, every unseen thing, every seen thing has been given back to me." Then He says, He's thinking, "You know, it's about time that I return to the Father. I came from the Father. The time's just days away. I'm going to return to the Father. This time glorified, the firstborn from the dead, where death finally dies. And I'll be seated at the right hand of the Father." This is what's on His mind. I doubt any human being has ever had that lofty a thought. Are you tracking? I doubt there has ever been a moment in all of human history that there's been a person who has had greater awareness of His personal significance, who He is, in the moment, as Jesus did in this moment. Came from the Father, going back to the Father. All things are mine. Daddy God, we're fixing to shift some gears here, aren't we? Yep. Fixing to shift some gears. Then I love it. John 13. Listen to what happens. Then, after He has these thoughts, He gets up from supper, lays aside His garments, takes a towel, girds Himself, begins to wash the disciples' feet, pours water into a basin, washing the feet of those who in just a few hours are going to deny Him. I mean, it's mind-boggling to me. From significance, everything's mine, going back to the Father, to washing the disciples' feet. Most of us, when we think of significance, we think in terms of title, power, money, realms of influence, elevated to a more powerful position, a promotion. Yet when Jesus describes what real significance looks like, the first thing that He has in mind is to get a basin of water and to wash His disciples' feet. I want you to hear this. Listen carefully. The whole point is true significance, who you really are, true significance in Christ can never be tarnished through servanthood. But your significance in Christ is actually revealed through servanthood. true significance in Christ can't be tarnished, but who I really am, who God created me to be, the fullness of my destiny is actually revealed as I become a servant. Y'all okay? I've worked with a lot of people discovering their significance, and it's a real joy to watch people. Most of you know I came from here. Came from Asheville, North Carolina. Up there is a school that we work with, has about 110, 20, 30-year-olds in a massive discipleship program. Some of them are getting their bachelor's in the same process, but it's always a joy to me to watch these young guys and gals begin to come into some idea of who they are and why God created them, of their own personal significance. And sometimes I chuckle because, you know, all of a sudden they discover some of their gifting, some of their purpose, and one of the first things I want to do is go out and get a business card. You know, I'm an apostle to the universe. They've yet to discover their real significance, because your real significance is seen when heaven's resources are flowing through your veins as you powerfully serve others, affecting others, marking eternity for others. One of my buddies that had a street ministry out in LA, he was describing one of his encounters with God. And I asked him, I said, you know, we'd gone through all the Toronto and all this stuff. I said, what was the experience that you had where you really sensed the presence of God more than any other time? What was it like? And this is what he said to me. He said, I was working on the streets, and they would invite hairdressers to come down and volunteer to cut and to wash the homeless hair, trim their beards, you know, paint the toenails for the gals, give them new socks, do all these things. And he said to me, the greatest sense of the presence and the power of God I've ever been aware of in my life, through all of my life, had been in a moment when I was washing a homeless person's feet. Some of the most smelly, difficult places God places you, the opposite of where you want to be. In that moment, if you will allow, you will find the presence of God, a delight of God, the favor of God, a place God has designed you to serve, such a place of His presence. There are some things about the presence of God you can only discover in these moments. I like how Bill Johnson says it, these moments of going low. You can't possibly tarnish the highly exalted title that God might give you through servanthood. The only way you tarnish the purpose of God over your life is through self-promotion, self-exaltation. Are y'all okay? C.T. Studd, one of my favorite authors, has this quote in history. Has this quote about history. He says, you know, some people want to live within the sound of chapel bells, but he says, as for me, I want to run a mission a yard from the gate of hell. I like that. Servants, the way you just demonstrate your awareness of your significance, who you are in God, whom God has created you to be, the way you do that is through learning to serve. Serve well. Those that have yet to discover their real significance are still struggling with learning to serve. All right. Y'all get all this? Okay. Four legs of the chair. Truths to help you with stability as you walk in life. What's number one? God is good, and His goodness requires me to dream extreme. Number two, nothing is impossible with God. I didn't say for God, I said with God. And because of that, I owe Him a lifestyle of risk. I'm willing to step into impossibilities. Why? Because nothing is impossible when I'm staying connected with Him. Number three, because of the death of Christ, every issue is settled for all eternity. And because of that, I owe him absolute trust. And number four, I am significant. Come on. And my significance is most clearly seen through my serving. Y'all okay? Why don't you stand up? Let me pray for you. Thank you guys for your attention, being so attentive. Appreciate it. I hope this has given you some things to think over. If you know the person beside you, why don't you grab their hand? Lord, I pray that you would crack open our capacity for dreaming more than we've ever imagined. Father, for some that have lost their dreams, that the dreams seem to be put on the back shelf and we're having trouble reconnecting with the dreams, Father, I ask that you stir up the dream. Even dreams from childhood, I ask that you stir those up. Things, God, that are in your heart that you would like us to do. Father, I thank you that history is not winding down to some horrible conclusion, but it's winding up to some glorious invasion. So Lord, my prayer is that you'd mess us up with dreams that are beyond anything we can naturally think or pray. Lord, I pray that our capacity for taking risks would increase. I'm willing to step into a risk and to pray for something, speak healing over somebody's body, because I know nothing is impossible when I'm connected with God. So Lord, increase our capacity to take risks. God, we invite you to display who you are. That's our passion. Lord, I thank you that you didn't forget anything, you thought of everything. You settle the issue for all eternity. So Lord, we want to prophetically declare out loud, Father, I trust you. Come on, say it with me. Father, I trust you. Father, I trust you. I trust you. So every situation we look at, no longer will we look at it with fear. God, dispel the anxiety and the fear and replace it with trust. And Lord, we cry from our hearts, Father, we trust you. And Lord, I ask that you would help us become be supernatural servants to affect the course of history. Quit sitting on our butts and get involved and affect the course of history for this city, for this nation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you look up here at me just for a moment? Come on, Paul. Y'all okay? Everybody okay? Does that make some sense to you? All right. Four legs of the chair. You're going to need them all. Truth, thoughts, beliefs. They will keep you stable through unstable times, long as they are guiding your heart and your life. All right? Love you guys. Good to be with you. God bless you, Paul.